We're going to start a new book of the Bible this week. We're going to continue our stuff that Wyatt Abel on his expository preaching, being how Wyatt's 1,000 miles away, we'll go ahead and throw him under the bus. But he suggested Timothy, which we got Tony finished up with, and then Romans. And then when you start reading Romans, it's a little difficult, but after a lot of studying, you can see why he wanted to do it. We're going to start. It's the whole chapter of Romans, and it's 32 or 34 verses, so we'll get started here. Romans 1. Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated by the gospel of God, which he promised before through his prophets and the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, who was born of the seed of David, according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God, in the power and according to the Spirit of holiness, for the resurrection from the dead. Through him we have received grace and apostleship, for obedience to the faith among all nations, for his name, among whom you also called Jesus Christ. To all who are in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken throughout the whole world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit and my gospel of his Son, that is without ceasing. I make mention of you always in my prayers, making requests, by if some means now at last I may find a way in the will of God to come to you. For I long to see you, that I may be in part to some spiritual gifts, so that you may be established. That is, that I may be encouraged together with that, that I may be encouraged together with you in mutual faith, both of you and me. Now I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that I often planned to come to you, but was hindered until now, and that I might have some fruit among you, So also, just as among other Gentiles, I am a debtor to both Greeks and the barbarians, both to the wise and the unwise. So as much as in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are in Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For it is the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, and it is written, the just shall live by faith. God's wrath on the unrighteousness. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. For who suppressed the truth in unrighteousness? Because what may be known by God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were they thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened, professing to be wise, but they became fools, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man, the birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. Therefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness in their lusts of their hearts, to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who blessed them forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions, for even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise, also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lusts for one another, men with men committing what is shameful, and receiving themselves the penalty of their error, which was due. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, and undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, who, knowing the righteousness and judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also they approve these are practiced by others. Let us pray. O Heavenly Father, I would ask this day that you help me to facilitate your words in a way that your church can use this to walk with you in their daily lives. We know this is a very important book of the Bible, so help us understand what Paul wrote over 2,000 years ago about the culture then to cope with the culture that we are faced with today. In your Son, Jesus Christ's name we ask. Amen. Romans. The entire Protestant movement, or the Reformation movement, comes out of Romans from the study by several theologians by Martin Luther, John Calvin, and Wesley. It came out over 1,600 years ago. Romans was written by Paul, much like two-thirds of the New Testament. But Paul didn't plant the church in Rome. He actually didn't even visit Rome till 3 years after he penned this letter or this epistle. Also, the makeup of the church in Rome that he was writing to, you can kind of tell when he talks about the Greeks and the Jews. The makeup was partly Jewish believers that had accepted Christ, and the other part were Greeks or Gentiles that had accepted Christ and become believers. This posed a few little cultural problems in the church, being how the Jews actually knew God, and they had studied the Old Testament, and they knew some of his laws. The Gentiles, however, were very, very new in God and very, very immature in their faith. But this is really exactly how Jesus wanted this church to become, because to be in split, because Jesus came and died for all believers, no matter what ethnic group they come from. Most of Paul's letters that he wrote back to the churches that he started, and these churches were very young churches. They were between 3 and 7 years old when he wrote them. And they usually were dealing with a problem that had come up in a church, and he was trying to take care of that from and being away. He's back here when he said that he was detained from coming to Rome. I think he was in jail somewhere, and that's why he couldn't get there. But Romans is not about a problem in the church. It deals with God's plan for redemption. We'll start back through here. We're going to deal and just visit a little bit about some of the few of the key words that have come up. And Sherry, I forgot to say that I will be reading this from the New King James Version Bible. It's also my study Bible, so I'll be reading that from there. Well, we're going to start out with Paul, the bondservant. The bondservant is a common New Testament word, although in the Greek culture, it is often referred to a slave. But Paul elevates this word by using it in the Hebrew sense, describing a servant as someone willingly commits himself to serve a master that he loves and respects. The next word that we're going to hit a little bit on is the gospel. And this is kind of where the gospel started, was in Romans. The gospel is mentioned more times in the book of Romans than any other book in the New Testament. The Greek word for gospel means good news or good message. It's message that God will forgive sin and deliver us from sin's power and give us eternal hope and salvation for all who believe in Jesus Christ. The next word we're going to hit a little bit on is grace. Grace is found 26 times in the book of Romans, and it means God's undeserved favor for unworthy people. Grace, the unmerited favor which God shows guilty sinners. This is the book's first reference to the most crucial part of the gospel message. Salvation is a gift from God, wholly separated from any human effort or achievement. Faith. Faith is found 39 times in the book of Romans. This may be a parallel expression of faith, but Paul points out that the righteousness from God is completely on the basis of faith from the beginning to the end. Paul intends to use that it has always been God's way to justify sinners by grace on the basis of faith alone. God established Abraham as a pattern of faith and thus calls him the father of believers. Elsewhere, Paul uses this same phrase to argue that no one has ever been declared righteous before God except by faith alone, and that the true faith will demonstrate itself in action. The expression emphasizes that true faith is not a single event, but the way of life. It endures, and the endurance is called the preservation of the saints. Faith, grace, and good news. We could end this right here today, and all believing in the good things from our good God and the righteousness from God. But without knowing about the wrath of God and our Creator, that all this good news that we receive at the first wouldn't mean a whole lot. Now, when I started studying this, I was having, man, this is we're never going to get this done. Listen to some podcasts, some of them go an hour per verse, and I can't talk that long. I can talk that long, but I can't stand up here and talk that long. So we were going to change this up a little bit the other night at the elders' meeting, but Jim happened to be hauled off to the ER. And we didn't really want to, and I knew he was already studying chapter 2. And so we didn't want to put any more pressure on Jim. And we really pray and hope that he gets better so he can share chapter 2 with you. So we'll go ahead and dig in to the last part of this when we're talking about God's wrath. It'll take a couple hours to finish this up, but we'll get right to it. On verses 18 to 23 talks about God's wrath. For the wrath of God is revealed from the unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in his righteousness. The unrighteousness, this refers to the result of ungodliness, a lack of conformity of thought and word and a deed to the character of the law of God. Although the evidence from is conscious in the, of the creation and God's word is irrefutable, men choose to resist the word and oppose God's truth by holding fast to their sin nature. The Creator, who made all that we see around us and constantly sustains it, must be a meaning of awesome power in the Godhead. That is, his divine nature, particularly his faithfulness and kindness and graciousness. God holds all men responsible for their refusal to acknowledge that he has shown them himself in the creation. Even those who have never had the opportunity to hear the gospel or have received a clear witness about the existence and the character of God, they have suppressed it. If a person will respond to the revelation he has, even if it is solely a natural revelation, God will provide some means for that person to hear the gospel. What I think this means, or what I believe he's saying here, is even if you've never been to church, you've never been to a Bible school, you've never read a Bible verse, there is no excuse for realizing that there is a Creator. Some of us accept to worship created things instead of worshiping our Creator. It also goes back to a deal where somebody's always asking, what about that person who's living on a deserted isle that's never heard the gospel? Right here it says, he is without excuse. It's awful hard you've got to probably go through the last part of this to realize that there's not a Creator and there wasn't the plan for all of this to come about, when all we have to do is open our eyes and open our ears. In verses 24 through 32, these are very challenging verses, but God sent his Son to save us from his wrath. We cannot do this ourselves. We have to have Jesus to save us because of our sin nature. This section 1 through 32 describes the downward spiral of the wrath of abandonment in the life of man when a God abandons him. Paul shows the essence and the expression and the extent of man's sinful nature. On 1:34, God also gave them up. This is a judicial term in the Greek language used for handing over a prisoner to his sentence. When men constantly abandon God, he will abandon them. By removing his restraint and allowing their sin to run its course, and indirectly and eventually the specific acts of divine judgment and punishment. And 1:26, for the second time, God gave them up to vile passions. This identifies as homosexuality, a sin that is condemned by Scripture. And in 1:28, again, God gave them over to a debased mind. Debased translates in the Greek, that means not passing the test. It is often used to describe useless, worthless metals that are discarded because they contain too much impurities. God has tested man's mind and found them worthless and useless. And at the end, at 1:32, it's called knowing. It's not ignorance, but it's blatant rebellion from what God had planned for us in the planning. So reading the last few chapters of 24 through 32, it's kind of like our culture today. One of the guys I listen to, he's kind of like your news feed on the phone or on your phone or when you sit down and watch the news. But our people are listening to our culture and they're not listening to our Creator. I don't know if I spent quite enough time. I must have zipped through this or maybe I left part of it out. But that's a kind of a quick overview of Romans. I would like to invite you to study it more in depth in a small group or in your Bible studies or at Sunday school. Because I left a lot out. I always like to leave everything open-ended. When I used to write little articles, I'd leave it open-ended so everybody could kind of come up with what I was trying to think of. But I know you guys will get a lot more out of a Bible study and digging through this. And we'll have it for the next three chapters, or the next two chapters also in Romans. When I was in our National Galvey Convention last December in Nashville, I was sitting around the round table with a bunch of guys. I think there was about 12 to 14 of us. Every one of us sitting there had been board members and officers in the convention, and we are all on search committees for pastors, every one of us. And we were talking, you know, Wyatt had just left, and we were talking about the expository preaching. And one couple, the Thorstenson couple from northern South Dakota, I shouldn't do this in a South Dakota voice, but said that their pastor started in Romans 13 years ago. He made it halfway through before he retired. So you guys are really lucky that Pastor Worley will be here at the end of April. And after the first three chapters, that's where the good news starts. But we have to hear the bad news to realize what the good news of Jesus Christ is all about. Thank you, guys.